It's a great pleasure for me tonight to welcome to our church Dr. Stanley Barnes. Doesn't need very much introduction in the Free Presbyterian Church. He's been in it and about it for a long, long period of time. Long-time minister of our church in Hillsborough, former deputy moderator, very much involved in the Lord's work. And you heard one aspect of it tonight, as Mr. Wiley told us about Mr. Barnes's work in Romania. He's a friend of long standing. I can remember whenever I came into the theological hall, getting used to the study, which was very difficult. And Mr. Barnes, you may not remember, but came up to our house one night after leaving me home from a meeting I took in his church then in Mount Marion, and spoke great words of comfort that meant a lot. We're delighted to have him tonight. Lovely to see his wife, Ina, also in church. We welcome her too. And I'm going to ask Dr. Barnes to come now and read and bring us God's word, and particularly tell how the Lord Jesus saved him and what the Lord means to him.
I wonder, shall we turn together, please, just for a verse of scripture that you'll find in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're turning to Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 21. And Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Amen. And O God, will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I do want to say a word of thanks to Reverend Elliot for the opportunity of coming along tonight and sharing with you a word of testimony in the service. And he was flicking over the pages of memory and going back over 59 years or so. And when we first met up, and I showed him a photograph that was taken by our brother out of Ballymena, the presbytery, and their wisdom decided to get a photograph of every minister in the presbytery. And the Reverend William Beattie had them, and then when he retired, they were passed on to me. And I've never used one of them, so I decided just to give them out and to give Mr. Elliot his tonight. And you know, the years have been good to him, but the weekends have took an awful lot out of him. And it's good to renew fellowship with him, and down through the years, he's been a great brother and a friend and encouragement in the Lord. And I'm so glad tonight that I'm able to come and to say with Paul, by way of testimony, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." And as you look at those words, there's just three simple thoughts. Paul speaks of a wonderful decision the day that he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior on the road to Damascus. And from that moment on, he could say, "For to me, to live is Christ." And then he spoke of a wholehearted dedication. "For me, to live is Christ." And from the moment he was saved, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he invested his life and his whole being into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends with a destination that is wonderful. And he keeps the good wine to the end. And he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And even though he's in an old dungeon facing death, will soon be beheaded for the sake of the gospel, yet there's this note of triumph that death is not the end, that it's only the beginning of a blessed eternity for the child of God. And I'm glad tonight that I can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now, I was born and bred in the city of Belfast. You would know that from my very polished accent. And East Belfast, where the shipyard is, and a wee street called Rosalind Street. And it was there that I was born and bred and brought up. And it was a large family, a poor family. Went through difficult times, but there was one girl, she was the eldest, and there was eight boys, so there was nine of a family, and we were in a little kitchen house. I don't know where we all slept. I think we must have had bunk beds up the chimney or something. But anyway, we got along well. And although it was in many ways a poor family, like many of the people at that time, it was a very happy family. And my mother and father couldn't have been better to us. And I'm so glad that I was born in number 13 Rosalind Street, because right over the road from our house, or across the street, there was a little mission hall called Emmanuel Mission. And the missioner there was Pastor John Proctor. And John Proctor was one of the finest gospel preachers and Bible teachers you could ever listen to. And as children, we were sent along to the Sunday school and the children's meetings. And there we learned from the earliest age, like Timothy, we became known the Holy Scriptures from a child, which are able to make us wise on the salvation. And I can remember going along to the Sunday school in the children's meeting and learning the Word of God. And they were very wise, and they would give you prizes, and they would give you a shilling if you would learn some portion of Scripture. And a bob or a shilling in those days was like a king's ransom to a wee boy. Now, there was no such a thing as getting a fiver or a tenner for pocket money. You didn't get pocket money. You were lucky there was grub on the table. And I can remember learning the Word of God, not that I wanted to learn or to know more of the Bible, but simply to get the shilling. And one of the portions I was taught and memorized was John 14. And the Lord gives that wonderful promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And I not only learned of the first coming of Christ and his first advent at Bethlehem, but I knew as a child, and it was implanted in my heart, that Jesus Christ was coming again. And I learned about the second coming of the Savior. Now, we were also sent along not only to the Sunday school, but to the children's meetings. And I couldn't wait for a Tuesday night, my brothers and I, and we would get in and fill up a couple of rows, just our family, and we were just rough and ready. And, you know, I thank God for the patience of those children's workers. Now, I had a very peculiar habit when I was a child, and it was this, that wherever I was going about, if I saw something on the ground, like a screw or a nut or a piece of cord, I would pick it up and I would put it in the pocket. And one day I was out and I looked down and there was a thing called a washer. Now, it's not a dishwasher, dear. It's a wee thing about the size of a penny with a hole in the middle of it, and I popped it into my pocket. And Mr. Phillips was the leader in the Sunday school, the superintendent, and also in the children's meeting. And I had great respect for him. He was a wee man who had a whistle in his voice, and he was great with a flannel bra. And that's in the days when nobody had a television in our street. And we went along, and that was the nearest thing, the television, to see the flannel bra. And I was always very interested in what he had to say. And he would whistle as he would speak to the children. And I was fascinated by this man. And then, as we were in the children's meeting, he said, "Boys and girls, we're going to lift the offering." And you know, the last of the big spenders, that was me. And I remembered the washer. Probably didn't have an offering. And I popped it into the basket. And so I forgot all about it. Next week, again, back to the children's meeting. And it was going well. And then Mr. Phillips came to the offering. And he brought out the washer. And he held it up. And he whistled through it. And he said, "Now, somebody put this in the offering basket last week. And God saw you." Talk about Kentucky Fried Chicken. I thought lightning was going to come in through the windows and the doors, and I was going to be struck dead. I really did. I was petrified, and I sat there watching this. And, you know, he never discovered who it was. And I did his funeral service and preached at his funeral, conducted his funeral service. And he never found out who it was that put the washer in the basket. But thank God for faithful church workers, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, who sow the word of God in the young heart. Now, like everybody else, I began to get older, thought I'd outgrown Sunday school, church, and the whole lot, and decided that my father was always very strict, and there was no such a thing as loafing about the house. Get out and get a job. And you never left one job until you had another job to go to. He was very strict as far as that was concerned, and that was a good work ethic for us boys. And I remember applying and to be a baker in United Cooperative Bakery Society. That almost sounds like a degree from Queen's University, doesn't it? And I applied and was accepted, and I began to serve my time as a baker. I don't often tell that, because the first baker you read about in the Bible that took the traitor out and they hung him in the story of Joseph. And I went along to the bakery and there started to serve my time and got involved in the things of the world. And it's not long till you get into the wrong type of company, and those who were smoking and gambling and going out to the discos and the dances and the rest of it. And I just got carried along with the crowd. And I thought, this is life. And so there I was serving my time. Then something happened in the year 1959. And that was the anniversary year, the 100th anniversary year of the great 1859 revival here in Ulster. One of the greatest revivals that has ever taken place. When over 100,000 souls, it's estimated, were swept into the kingdom of God. And throughout Ulster, they had these meetings to celebrate. Some of you would remember this. And they had meetings everywhere, all the major denominations, guest speakers from all over the world. And there was J. Edwin Orr, probably the greatest historian and revival that ever lived. And there was Dr. Appleman. He was a converted Jew. He had been a lawyer and was wonderfully saved. And he came, and he brought with him a young man who was a converted dance band leader by the name of Johnny Bassanio. And he played the trumpet and was a very gifted musician. And I heard that they'd been invited to come to the Emmanuel Mission, and I had been there since I was a boy. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I had no intention of going to the meeting or attending the mission. And I went across the street and I knocked on the door of a friend who had the same surname as myself, Jim Barnes. And I asked his mother, "Is Jim in?" She said, "No, he's already gone out." And I was intending to go to the Willowfield Picture House, and I didn't like really going to the cinema on my own. And I suddenly remembered, I believe it was the Lord, that the mission was on in the Emmanuel. And so I decided to go along, got into the back seat. I was nearly last in, and I said, "I'll be first out. Nobody will even know I was in the meeting." And I went into the meeting, and that night, that young American evangelist, who actually became president of the Southern Baptist in the United States of America, and that's some position to have, and built one of the biggest churches in Texas and did a wonderful work in evangelism for the Lord. And he preached the gospel and told the story of the cross. And I'd heard it before, that God so loved the world. But that night it became personal. It was the Son of God who loved me. And it was made crystal clear that if I was the only sinner that ever lived, for me to get into heaven, the Lord Jesus would have had to go the whole way of the cross and to shed his blood for my salvation. And as I sat there, I was thinking about it, challenged by the word of God, and realized how much the Lord loved me. They were singing the invitation hymn, and he really put you through it. If you wanted to get saved, wanted you to leave your seat and to come right up to the front. And there was neighbors, my sister, and others were there. And in the third verse of that hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And I'm glad that night I was arrested by the Spirit of God. I was compelled to leave the seat, walk to the front, and I was met by Mr. Phillips, the wee man with the whistle in his voice. And he took me to the side and knelt down beside an old Sunday school form that we'd often sat on. And he opened up God's Word at John 3:16, the little Bible within the Bible. And he read it like this. He said, "Son, read it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Stanley Barnes would believe in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." That word, "whosoever," means you. Put your name in and claim the promise. And that night I claimed the promise, and thank God, God was true to his word. I was wonderfully saved and passed from death unto life and had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then I had to go home into the house. Didn't know what I was supposed to do as a Christian, but there was the two double beds, one on this side, one on that side. And I just got down on my knees at the side of the bed and I prayed and I asked God to help me to live for Christ. And I can still remember one of my brothers saying, "Look, Stanley's praying. Just keep quiet for a minute." And I just knelt there and prayed. And that was the first witness that I was converted. You remember it was said of Saul of Tarsus to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." And thank God, when you're saved, the Spirit of God is shed abroad in your heart and you cry, "Abba, Father, dear Father," and you're brought into that wonderful relationship with the Lord. So I'd had to go back into the bakery then and tell the fellas I'd got saved. And do you remember the tatty boys, the drain pipe trousers, the blue jackets, and the hairstyle, a wee bit like Mr. Elliott when he was younger. And there they were. I had to go back in and tell them I got saved. And I can remember those fellas looking at me as if it wasn't wise. And they'd say to me, "You know, we'll give you a week and you'll be back again. We'll give you a fortnight." And then they had to give me up. Do you know why? God had given me eternal life. And I knew I was saved on the authority of God's word, and nothing could change that conviction. Someone said to Mr. Nicholson, the great evangelist, "The only thing that you have to say you're saved is a bit of paper with writing on it." "Aye," says Nicholson, "that's true, but it's God's writing on the paper, and that makes all the difference." And that wonderful promise came to me, gave me great assurance. When I was facing doubts and temptations, was I saved? "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And I took God at his word, and thank God I've proved over the years that it's not me that keeps the Lord, but it's the Lord who has kept me. We're kept by the power of God through faith on the salvation. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're saying, "Mr. Barnes, I would love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it." You're dead on right there. You couldn't keep it. It's not the sheep that keep the shepherd. It's the shepherd who keeps the sheep. "And I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now at that time, Dr. Paisley was becoming well known, and maybe notorious, and people were talking about this agent on the Ravenhill Road, and the horrible man that he was, attacking the churches and so on, and speaking out against apostasy. And I decided one night to go along to hear him. It was a prayer meeting night, and what a prayer meeting. I'd never been in a meeting like it. And that night I made up my mind, this is the church, this is going to be my spiritual home. And I became a Free Presbyterian. And an old brother in Anton, she was a godly woman and a great help to me. And I said to her, Aunt Mina, I'm going to Mr. Paisley's church. And she looked at me in utter disbelief. And she says, son, you'll never be out of trouble with that man. And it was absolutely true, but it was glorious trouble. And she's taken her stand for the Lord. And you know, things went well for a while. And then a fellow came into the bakery to work, and his name was Herbie Priestley. He was a black belt judo expert. And I remember saying to myself, I'd like to take up the sport of judo. And I joined the judo club, and then I became ambitious. I wanted to get a black belt, like Jerry Nevin, who got the first black belt here in Ulster. And I started to train, and you start with a red belt, white belt, yellow belt, orange belt, green belt, blue belt, a brown belt, and then black belt. And my goal was to get the black belt. And I found that I started to miss the prayer meetings. And I would be out in a judo club every night, literally, in the week. Was a judo club, I was there. And it was all over the place, down in Dublin, at different places. And just wanting to get this coveted black belt. And I was going up through the various grades and got up right up to the brown. And then, you know, the Bible says, the Lord whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And one morning I felt really ill. And then it took very ill. And eventually my mother had to send for the doctor. He came out and he said, Mrs. Barnes, it's either meningitis or polio. I'm not sure, but your boy is very seriously ill and he has to go into hospital. And I went into hospital, Belfast City Hospital, and was lying there. And Dr. S.B. Cook came up to see me. What a wonderful brother he is. And he came up to see me and he read with me and prayed with me. But you know, I want to say this. I was not afraid to die because I knew it was well with my soul. My name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. But Christian, I was ashamed to die. Because as I looked over the pages of my life was just made up of wood, hay, and stubble. There was nothing that would last and bear the examination of the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And so lying there, I said, Lord, if you heal me and raise me up, I'm finished with the judo, and I'll give my life to you. And God, in a wonderful way, touched me. I believe God can heal. And I experienced, I believe, a miraculous touch. It was as if the Lord came into the room and laid his hand upon me. And I began to recover very speedily. And the pen remembered my vow to the Lord. And then one Sunday morning, sitting in the old Ravenhill church, Dr. Paisley preached, and the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying the bow, turned back in the day of battle. And he said, young man, is God going to ride across your life? And he pointed right up to where I was sitting in the gallery. Is God going to ride across your life that you turn back in the day of battle? And I was sitting there, and again I remembered my vow to the Lord, and I said, Lord, whatever you have for my life, I surrender my life afresh to you. And to cut a long story short, we had to go into the WAC Missionary Training College, founded. WAC was founded by C.T. Studd, the missionary, who said that if Jesus Christ be God and give himself for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I remember applying to the WAC, and you're not going to believe us, I prayed, Lord, get them to turn me down. And then I'll be able to say, Lord, I was willing to go, but they turned me down. The door was closed in my face. Now, it wasn't that I didn't want to go. But when I was just a lad, about 11 years of age, there was an area shelter on our street, the old cobblestones, and the workmen came. Do you remember the big crane with the ball? And they would drop it down. and the whole thing would be smashed to smithereens. And we were codding about, throwing these cobblers, as they called them then, and one of them came my direction, hit me in the hip, and I ended up with a Perthius hip. Had to go into hospital, lay there for several months, and plaster of Paris from here right down to the foot. And then when I got rid of that, I was brought out of hospital, was in a wheelchair for several months, and then had to wear a splint. And the one good thing about those months and few years was I didn't have to go to school, for I hated school from the day I went through the door till the day I left. And I was afraid, Lord, I don't have any ability. I don't have any talents. I'm not educated, Lord. But you know, the Lord said, what is that in thine hand? And the Lord just takes up the loaves and the fishes and what we surrender to him. General Booth, as an old man, was asked, what has been the secret of your life? And he said simply, God had all of me. And if you're willing to yield your life to the Lord and be obedient to his will for your life, then the Lord can take you up and he could use you for his honour and for his glory. I was pastor in McMurrian Church for 5 or 6 years. I was there that I met the love of my life, my wife Ina, and we got married and met Ina there. And she used to sit there, and I would say to myself, I'd love to ask that wee girl out. But what if she said no? And then she would be sitting, you're not as big as you, and good looking as you think you are, and I turned you down. And so I made inquiries, and I discovered she wouldn't turn me down, and I asked her out, and we've been going out ever since. And I thank God for a faithful wife, and for someone who's been helping me down through the years. It's not always easy in God's work. Sometimes I would get a wee bit excited, go to read the riot act, and then I would just say, calm down, take a tablet, you'll be all right, pray about it. And she would always put that influence in my life. And then God opened the door to the land of Romania. It's a story in itself, and we mentioned it briefly this morning. But let me say this. I was watching on the internet this afternoon a baptismal service, and there was two lovely young ladies getting baptized, brought in from abused homes, come to know the Savior, and to put on the uniform of public confession of faith, of confessing Christ as Savior by baptism. And one of them has a desire to go on and go to Bible college and to become a missionary. You know, the story's told of a wee boy, and he was down beside the seashore, and there was a lot of starfish had been washed ashore, and the wee boy was lifting them and picking them up one by one, putting them in his bucket, and then putting them back in the sea. And this gentleman came along, and he looked at the wee boy, and he said to the wee boy, look at how many there are. Do you think that'll make any difference? And the wee boy held up the one starfish he was about to put in the water. Well, he said, it'll make a difference to this one. And you know, thank God you can make a difference in your life, pardon me, as a Christian, when you surrender to him. Henry Farley, the great evangelist, said on one occasion, the world has yet to see what God can do with the life that is wholly surrendered to him. Dale Moody, when he heard those words, he said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. And Moody became the man who preached to the multitudes and led thousands, if not millions, to the Lord through the preaching of the Word of God. Let me say a word of pardon me. Let me say a word of thanks tonight afresh to the session and the committee and the church here for your generous gift that was announced this morning. I want to tell you it will make a difference to the lives of these children, and I believe you'll hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Jesus will last. having a wee bit of trouble with my voice. Alan Kearns was with us during the week. He was setting off for America, and he had almost lost his voice. And he's gone out there to lecture for 4 weeks. I don't know what he's going to do. And I think he's passed it on to me for nothing. And so I apologize just at the end for my voice. But it's a joy to be here. It's a joy unspeakable tonight to commend Jesus Christ to you. And if you're here and you're not saved, thank God you can go home tonight saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Oh, as old John Bunyan the Puritan used to say, "Come, and a thousand welcomes to Christ, and thank God there's room at the cross for you." May the Lord bless this simple word of testimony to all of our hearts this same.